All right, let's open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. We're in Mark, chapter 5 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 20. But fear not, I don't intend to keep you here all day long. Not even close, so anyhow. Mark, chapter 5, 1 through 20. We're going to read our entire text, and I would encourage you just to follow along carefully because during the course of the message, we'll not reread all of this. And so it's really important that we pay attention to the scriptures as we read through them. And, you know, sometimes the Lord just makes things jump off the page to you even in the process of reading. So just be yielded to the Spirit and let Him guide us even in the reading of His Word. So Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying," and I imagine this was with a diabolical voice. Sometimes you wish you could just get a little sound bite in some scriptures. It would have been interesting. I'll not try to pretend that I knew what that sounded like. But this demon-possessed man, he answered and said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place in the sea, and they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Just a quick thought as we're reading along here. You have one man that is possessed with these multitudes of demons. It takes at least some 2,000 hogs to be able to possess those same demons. This tells me that the soul of man has a capacity which an animal does not have. Furthermore, one man is more valuable than 2,000 or even 2 million or 2 billion hogs. Just a thought that occurred to me as we're reading. Verse 14, "And they that fed this," let's go back to verse 13, "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, 'Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee.' And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea." Let's stop there. Lord, thank you so very much for this Lord's Day. And Lord, we are here to worship you, and we thank you for your many rich blessings in our lives, first of all, as Christians, as your children, and then, yes, Lord, in your providence to be born in this nation where we'd have such free access to the gospel, to hear your word over and over and over again. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask that you would have mercy on our nation, and that beginning with each and every one of us personally, that we would turn to you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Please do bless our time in your word this morning. We ask for the help of your Spirit. May you be honored by all that's said and done. May your people be encouraged. May we go away from this service, Lord, better equipped to walk with you, to love you, to live for you. Please help us now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of all the words that you and I might associate with July the 4th and Independence Day, I think probably the word or words that would be at the top of the list would be freedom or liberty. I think we could all agree on that point. And the fact is, though some of our freedoms have been eroded in our nation due to the influence of ungodly ideologies, philosophies, and political views, yet we still enjoy many fundamental individual liberties in our country, things that other people do not enjoy, such as freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press. That is, we can disseminate information. This, you know, allows for such things as YouTube or whatever. We enjoy these liberties. We are able today to peacefully assemble without fear of interference. We are able to petition and even protest our government. We're able to choose our representative leaders by free elections. We have many great blessings still today. And truly, our government has, since its beginning, grown much in size, power, and unfortunately, corruption. And yet, our government's interference is still limited in our lives, unlike in many countries where communists, socialist, and other forms of totalitarian governments rule and oppress people with little or no restraint whatsoever. We thank God for these freedoms as Americans. And yet we need to understand today that even living in a free country, people can live in bondage worse than living under an oppressive government. A bondage that is much worse, a bondage that grips a person every day and every moment of their lives, regardless of who sits on a throne or who sits in a political office. In John chapter 8, Jesus, in one of his teachable moments with the Jewish people, said this. He says to a group of Jews that had believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, the people kind of bristled at what Jesus said, and they said, "Hey, we've never been in bondage to any man." The Jews, by the way, have shown themselves to be a freedom-loving people, and they have paid a great price for the freedoms that they enjoy. I just did a little bit of reading this week into this, and you know, when we look in our nation's history, we see, you know, many men and women through the years that have given their lives to secure and protect the freedoms that we enjoy. The Jews do that. They're constantly doing that at great expense. On one occasion at Masada, the Jews had a group of, basically, they were down to, I think it was 930 of them remaining, men, women, and children. And rather than surrender to the enemy and be taken in bondage, they all took their own lives. They count freedom at a great price. And so these people, they didn't like what Jesus said about being set free. As far as they were concerned, "Hey, we're free. You know, give us liberty or give us death." And yet Jesus, in love to them, said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, the bondservant, the slave of sin." He said, "A servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Jesus said, you may love freedom, and yet you may, in fact, be blind to the worst kind of bondage. That was true of the nation of Israel, still true of that nation today overall. But it can be true of people living in the good old United States and the freedoms that we enjoy. Now, this morning, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture, and we're going to consider this topic or this subject together, a soul set free. A soul set free. We're going to see how, after arriving on the other side of the sea, So upon crossing the Sea of Galilee, Jesus and his disciples arrive at this seaside mountain village of Gadara. Jesus is going to set one free who had lived in the worst kind of bondage. And what we learn from our text this morning is going to help us to understand, first of all, the bondage in which Satan and sin keep people. It affects every part of their lives. But it's also going to encourage us to see how Jesus can set us free. We're going to see the changes that result in a person's life when Jesus sets them free. It's going to encourage us as those who have been set free to be the means of helping others be set free. And there's also this warning not to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and so to forfeit your only opportunity for true freedom. So let's note from our text this morning three very simple thoughts. We'll note, first of all, the demoniac. Secondly, the deliverance. And thirdly, the departure. Okay, so let's begin with the demoniac. This is described in verses 1 through 7 of our text. But when Jesus and his disciples now arrive on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they are met by a man who is demon-possessed. As you read on in the text, you find it revealed that this man is not possessed by just one demon, but by a legion of demons. Okay, a Roman legion could have numbered between as many as 4,000 and a total number of 10,000 plus. So this man has lots and lots of demons in him. He is a demoniac. He is possessed by thousands of demons or evil spirits. And as you look in our text, demon possession had turned this man into what one of my favorite preachers described as a nude dude with a rude attitude. As you read in our text here, you find that this demoniac's life was characterized by a number of things. First of all, he's characterized by immodesty. The scripture tells us that he wear no clothes. His life is characterized by instability. He does not have a normal home life. As far as we know, he's not been home in perhaps many, many years. He lives in the mountains among the tombs. He walks night and day upon the mountains. His life is characterized by irrepressibility. Matthew describes this man as being exceeding fierce. He's unable to be bound. He cannot be bound with ropes or chains. His life is irrepressible. Verse 4 tells us that neither could any man tame him. No man could do it. But we're going to see in our text this morning, Jesus, who tamed the sea, can tame this man and the demons in him. But his life is characterized by irrepressibility. He's characterized by insanity. He is later to be found in his right mind, which tells us that prior to that, he is not in his right mind. He is out of his mind. He is a psychological, psychiatric mess. He is crying out. He is cutting himself with stones. And this man's description fits with many today who live under the bondage of self-destructive sins and even under the spiritual oppression and even, yes, the spiritual possession of evil spirits, things to which drugs and alcohol and the occult are gateways. They open the door. Had this man lived today, he would have borne these following labels. He would have been labeled ADD, attention deficit disorder. He would have been labeled ADHD, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. ODD, oppositional defiant disorder. BPD, bipolar disorder. ASPD, antisocial personality disorder. And SIBD, self-injurious behavior disorder. He would have been labeled all these things and perhaps many others. His life was a mess. He was living in bondage to the devil, the devil's angels. And he pictures again many today who are without God, without hope in this world. They're living in bondage to to the elements of this world. They live under in obedience to the spirit of the power of the darkness of this world. Granted, not every lost person displays their depravity to its fullest extent all the time, as this man did. And yet we need to recognize that the same sin nature that dwelt in this man infects every person, and every person ever born is capable of the same expressions, or perhaps much, much worse. Romans chapter 3 says, "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. With their tongues they've used deceit, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes." This is this demoniac. And this is people today who are without Jesus Christ. And the scriptures plainly teach us that sin, as well as spiritual and physical death, have been inherited by all of Adam's sons. That's the demoniac. Secondly, this morning, let's note the deliverance. And this is seen in verses 6 through 15. But as you read in our text this morning, as this demon-possessed man sees Jesus coming afar off, evidently he still has pretty good eyesight, or at least he can recognize Jesus. By the way, the devil has no problem whatsoever recognizing Jesus, and he has no problem recognizing Jesus living in a person. But these devils, they see Jesus afar off, and they run toward him and they worship him. They cry out with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High?" These demons recognize, they believed, by the way, in the one true Most High God, and they worshiped Jesus Christ. You know, there are some educated fools in our world today that don't have the basic understanding, or at least won't acknowledge what these demons did. James said, "The devil, you believe that there's one God? You're doing well. You're on par with the devils. The devils also believe and tremble." These people, these demons recognize that there's one true God. They worshiped his son, Jesus Christ. It's also interesting as you read in our text that as they fall and worship Jesus, they cry out in fear. They are terrified of the Son of God. They beg him that he would not torment them. And again, when you run the parallel passages, they're literally begging Jesus that he would not at this present time send them to their place of eternal torment. They realize that they have no possibility for forgiveness and redemption. They realize that their eternal destination will be the lake of fire, where at the great white throne, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to cast the devil and his angels and those who have followed him into the lake of fire. Matthew 25:41 describes this. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." These demons in the man are crying out, "Hey, don't send us there." It's also interesting if you look in, let me find it here. Yes, verse 10. Notice the pronouns in this verse. This is interesting. "And he," this is the demon-possessed man, "he besought him," Jesus, "much that he," Jesus, "would not send them away out of the country." This is interesting. Here's this demon-possessed man, and he's literally saying, "Hey, don't send them away. Don't send them away." You see, a person can become so entrapped in satanic bondage that they don't want to be separated from it. "Don't take away my demons, Jesus." Hooked, trapped, ensnared. "Hey, don't send them away. I don't want them to leave." And there are people today, again, who live in bondage to all kinds of sin, all kinds of drugs and alcohol, things that are just gateways that open the door to satanic oppression, if not possession. And yet they don't want those things to go away. That is a bondage. The worst kind of bondage is the kind that we're content to just live with continually. That is destructive bondage. Well, in response to this, Jesus does not offer these demons any kind of assurance. As soon as he saw him, he had commanded these demons to come out of the man. He then asked, "What is thy name?" Not because Jesus didn't know it or he didn't understand fully the situation. He wanted everyone around to recognize exactly what's going on here. And it's revealed that this man has a legion of demons in him. But Jesus does give these demons permission to enter into this herd of swine. And these demons, literally, each one of them jumps on a hog. You know, I think they're riding piggyback. Maybe there's, you know, two or three demons per hog. And they jump on these hogs. And they just, and they squeal out across the mountains. They go down over a cliff into the Sea of Galilee. And those poor hogs flooded out. Well, they drowned. No longer running. Well, this terrified, it probably infuriated the people who lived in this country because they're involved in the illegal hog business. This was not good business if you were a Jew. Okay, and the New Testament, by the way, had not begun yet. The New Testament was in Christ's blood. It doesn't begin until Jesus sheds his blood on the cross. And so they're in an illegal hog business. Jesus, you know, kind of takes care of a few different things at once here. He puts bad business out. And, you know, these people are terrified at what happens. They're probably infuriated that all this money has just, you know, gone down the drain or into the sea. And so these people, they run away. They flee. They run back into the city and into the country. And they tell everyone what Jesus had done in casting these demons out. And how these pigs had been drowned. And upon hearing these things, the people come out. They come out to where Jesus is. They find this former mountain maniac. And the description of him when they come out in verse 16. "And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil. And concerning the swine." I'm missing my place here. Yes, verse 15, "They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." So Jesus has delivered this man. The demons have been cast out. The people come out, and this mountain maniac, his life has been transformed. No longer is he under the power of the devil. He's completely changed. Rather than roaming the mountains, rather than crying and cutting himself, this man is sitting. He is sitting peacefully. He's listening, talking to Jesus. Instead of being naked, the man immediately recognizes his nakedness and he puts on some clothing. Nakedness replaced with modesty. And no longer being out of his mind, with all kinds of emotional and psychological issues, this man is found in his right mind, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Jesus has delivered the demoniac. He's set free from the power of Satan. His life has been changed. And just as this man's condition as a demoniac pictures those who are without Jesus Christ, even though they may not have all the outward markings of the demoniac, they may be good church members. But he delivers this man, and it's a picture then of the change that takes place when true conversion and faith in Jesus Christ come into a person's life. And true conversion and faith in Christ will do for a person what Jesus did for this man. Trusting Jesus will place a person at Jesus' feet to hear and love his word. It'll give us an appetite for the scriptures. Trusting Jesus will even put us back in our clothes. It will affect the way we dress. I love what Vance Havner used to say. He would say, "I always love it when the fall and winter come around." He said, "All the saints get back into their clothes, if not back into their right minds." Faith in Jesus will make us to sit at Jesus' feet and love it. It'll change Yes, even the outward appearance, it'll affect even the way we dress. And it will give us or put us back in our right mind where we're no longer affected by psychological bondage to spiritual demons, but we will have the indwelling Holy Spirit who gives us power and love and a sound mind. That's the change that Jesus brings. That's the deliverance that comes into our lives. And as you look at the end of verse 15, the testimony of this man's change that Jesus had wrought in his life, sitting and clothed in his right mind, and what's the result? And they, the people who witnessed these things, were afraid. The change that Jesus makes in our lives will be an impact, it'll be an influence and an impact upon those around us. The psalmist described it this way: I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. May I ask you this morning, are you free in Jesus Christ? Can you say, thank God I am free, free, free by His saving power? Have you been saved from sin? Have you been born from above by God's Spirit? Have you experienced the change that this man experienced? Again, not every person's life will show these drastic outward changes because not every person expressed their depravity to that full extent. But every person that comes to faith in Jesus Christ, your life will be changed. Someone said, a salvation that does not change a man's life cannot save a man's soul. We are called to be saints. Not after we die and go to heaven and some, you know, denomination prays for our sainthood or whatever. No, right now. When Jesus sets a person free from sin and Satan, the whole life is changed. It cannot be hidden. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I hope that you truly have experienced that. That first of all, you saw that at one point you were lost. You can't get saved until you recognize that you're lost. But you've turned to Jesus Christ. You've been set free. Finally, this morning, there's the departure. And this is seen in verses 16 through 20. And unfortunately, as you read the remainder of our text, not everyone in Gadara was interested in experiencing the saving power of Jesus. Some of the people, again, were just upset that he had put them out of business. He had closed up the hog business in Gadara. Others perhaps simply let their natural fears, their inhibitions, keep them from turning to Jesus. Maybe they thought, man, I wish I had what that guy has. But they're just so afraid, they're so comfortable perhaps in their bondage that they're afraid to come to Jesus and experience this life change that is theirs as well if they would come to Him. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But for whatever reason, whether they're just upset that he's shut down their business, or they're just afraid and they don't want this change that they've witnessed in others, whatever the case, as we read in our text, the people in verse 17 says, and they began to pray. They literally began to beg him, to plead with him, Jesus, to depart out of their coast. They want Jesus to leave. How many lost souls who may seem moral, who may not have the obvious outward appearance and characteristics of a demoniac, yet reject Jesus, and in effect they say to His Holy Spirit, go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on thee I'll call. And tragically, as we read on, and we're talking about the departure in verse 20, says, and he, Jesus, there's the other man's departure. Verse 21, and when Jesus passed over again by the ship unto the other side, in other words, Jesus departs, probably with broken heart, Probably he says, you know what, I came here, I was willing to save not just one, but whosoever will. But with broken heart, he obliges their request, he departs, and as far as I understand in reading and studying the scriptures, you never read of Jesus coming back to Gadara. They had one opportunity. And it's tragic. Sometimes people say, Jesus, go away. I want to live with these demons. I want my sin. I don't want the Savior. And they drive away the Holy Spirit. And there is the danger of so quenching and so rejecting the Holy Spirit that he finally says, have it your way. This was Stephen's warning to the Jews just before he is martyred. He says, you stubborn people, you stiff-necked in heart and ears, just as your fathers do, so also do you resist the Holy Spirit. There is a heresy that teaches that the Holy Spirit cannot be resisted. Well, Stephen, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, tells these people, you're resisting the Holy Ghost. God's not going to force you to get saved against your will. And the Spirit of God absolutely may be resisted. In Genesis chapter 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Strife requires two. One pushing and pulling in one direction and one in the opposite. God's Spirit's pulling one way, you're pulling the other. There's a resisting that's there. But God says, I'll not always do that. He said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The fact is, now is the time to turn to Jesus Christ. No one's guaranteed tomorrow. No one is guaranteed that the Holy Spirit will ever convict them and draw them to Christ again. But apart from the Holy Spirit's drawing you to Christ, you cannot be saved. And God has made one promise, that he will hear us in the time accepted. He will hear us in the day of salvation and help us. And now is the day of salvation. Now, in contrast to these people who basically, again, they're praying, they're begging Jesus to leave. You know, Jesus, why did you ever come here? Go away. But in contrast to the people of Gadara, this man who had been delivered and set free by Jesus desires to be with him. Verse 18, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. One group of people are praying Jesus to leave. This man's praying or begging Jesus, Lord, let me go with you. Take me with you. This was a change, by the way. If you look back at verse 7, when he saw Jesus afar off, verse 6, he worships him and he cries with a loud voice and says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? In other words, I don't want anything to do with you, Jesus. Go away. I don't want to be tormented by you. But in a moment of time, a radical conversion and deliverance has taken place. He goes from saying, Jesus, get away, to Jesus, let me go with you. Please don't leave me. That's evidence of true conversion and change. Those who truly come to Jesus will want to be with Jesus. They will want to be with Jesus' followers. Lord, let me be with the rest of your disciples here. Let me go. There's probably room for one more in that boat. Nobody around here likes me anyhow. 1 John 3:14. John said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Do you have that evidence of change in your life? Can you truly say, take the world, but give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Is that really your heart? Sometimes we as Christians can backslide, as we heard about in Sunday school this morning. And we can get our focus, our eyes on everything else, and we forget that Christianity is Christ. Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ. This man wanted to be with Jesus. That was a good desire. But as you read on in verse 19, we find that although this man's desire to leave his place and accompany Jesus and his disciples and their mission was good, Jesus had other plans for this man. Jesus tells him to go home, probably where he had not been for many, many years. Maybe had been rejected by his own family. Like, man, you're out of control. Get lost. Jesus tells him to go home and tell his friends, those that were of him, including his family, what the Lord had done for him and had compassion on him. And as you read in verse 20, though this man had only known Jesus for a few moments, again, in just a few moments of time, he went from being possessed with literally thousands of devils, his life an absolute mess. Moments later, he is clothed and sitting in his right mind, and he obeys Jesus. He departs immediately, and he begins telling everyone in the area what Jesus had done for him. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis, a whole region, how great things Jesus had done for him. And again, all men did marvel. His obedience, again, was further evidence of his true conversion. John said, we know that we're saved. We know that we've been born again because we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. This man's glad to obey Jesus. And he goes and he tells others about Jesus. He tells others what Jesus has done for him. And like this man, if you and I have been, if we've experienced Jesus' deliverance, his salvation from sin, we need to tell others what he's done for us. And as Jesus' command to this man shows, this begins in our own homes. It begins with our friends, those who are nearest us, those who know us best should witness the difference that Jesus Christ has made. And everyone like this man, everyone who's truly been delivered, set free by Jesus, has a testimony that they can share. Again, Jesus did not send this man through weeks of, study. He did not sit down and say, well, now, before you can witness for Jesus, you got to take this 8-week course and do these things and this and this and this, and then you can... No. Everybody who's been set free has a testimony. You can tell others what Jesus has done for you. Now, again, if a person has never experienced what Jesus has done for them, then there is no testimony. But every person that's been delivered, you have a testimony. You have a witness that you can give. Beyond that, every single one of us has been commanded to be a witness for our Lord, beginning where we are. Go home and be a witness to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors. Tell them, show them what Jesus has done for you. Jesus' great command, his great commission as he prepares to go back to heaven. He says this, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, teaching them to observe, to keep, to obey everything that I've commanded you, which includes telling others. There's a multiplication, a repetition of that same command. The Great Commission is for us. We need to be telling others about Jesus. And again, it's our problem as Christians so many times is not ignorance. It's not a lack of knowledge. It's, well, first of all, we're not as close to Jesus as we ought to be. And because of that, there is no vibrancy, there's no life, there's no desire to tell others about Jesus. The fact is, Jesus, God's Son, has power to set any person free from sin. He sets us free from its power in this life. He sets us free, he redeems us and sets us free from sin's everlasting torment and punishment. Thank God. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never have to go and be with these demons that we read about in hell in the lake of fire. We need to be certain that Jesus has set us free. Make certain of it. And then as Jesus followers, we need to show and tell the change that God has made in us, how he's had compassion on us so that others can fear and trust in the Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that today, as believers, we can enjoy a freedom that cannot be taken away. Lord, truly, the most inalienable freedom is that which Jesus Christ gives us. He does not merely give us freedom, he makes us free. We don't have to live in bondage to the flesh. Sin shall not have dominion over us. We're free, God, and I pray that you'd help us to live that way, that we would show the difference that you've made in us, Lord, in our actions, in our appearance, in our thinking, our attitudes, just everything about us. I pray that others would be able to see Jesus in us. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be obedient in telling others what you've done for us. Lord, we have a testimony. Help us to be faithful in sharing what you've done for us, Lord, and that would open the door for us to share the gospel and explain from the Bible how you can save others and set them free. Help us to be good Christians, Lord. Help us to, yes, be good citizens of the United States, but to remember first of all that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, the only kingdom that's going to last forever and ever. And I pray that we'd be faithful to you and that we would seek you first, seek your kingdom and your righteousness. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Have you been set free from sin and the power of the devil? When? When did it happen? When did you get born again? When did you get translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? When did the devil go out and the Holy Spirit come in? When were you regenerated? How many today can say, "Preacher, I may not know the specific calendar date, but I remember the day when the Lord saved me. I remember the day when Jesus Christ set me free from sin. The guilt, the sin was taken away. My life has been changed. I'm a new creation. I know that." If that's your testimony this morning, could you acknowledge that by raising your hand? You'd say, "Yes, I've been born again. I know it. Thank you so very much." If you're unable to raise your hand, would you today yield to the Lord? If God's Spirit is speaking to you, please do not do what these people in Gadara did. Do not tell the Lord to go away, because he may do that, and you will forfeit the only means, the only opportunity for freedom that there is. It's only through Christ. Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, today I want Jesus Christ to save me. I don't want my sin anymore. I don't want my demons. I don't want my devils, my wickedness anymore. I want Jesus Christ. I want him to take away my sin. I want him to be my Lord and my Savior." If that's your decision today, would you acknowledge that by raising your hand? You'd say, "Yes, that's the decision I'm making right here and right now. I'm saying yes to Jesus Christ." All right, Christian, are you living in fellowship with the Lord? Are you sitting at Jesus' feet to hear his word? Is your life consistently showing the change that the Lord has made in you? Are you telling others what the Lord has done for you and how they too can be saved? Are you obeying the Lord? What has God told you to do? We know what he's told every one of us from his word, but what has God's Spirit told you to do from in obedience to him? Are you obeying him completely? Are you living in the freedom that Jesus Christ has given you? Are you living above the world? Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word. I pray you'd help us to live as free men in Christ, and at the same time to make ourselves the willing servants, bond servants even, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us. He died for us. Help us to live for him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.